Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These Thessalonians were new Christians. The letter was probably written within a matter of weeks, or perhaps just a few months after Paul had been in Thessalonica, had preached the gospel, and had become very unpopular, as he usually became when he announced Christ. And there were Jews who a few years previously had seen to it that the Lord Jesus was crucified, and they didn't like the story of the resurrection, which was the big theme of the apostles' preaching in the early days of Christianity. And they used every opportunity they had to stir up their fellow Jews, to stir up the local people, whatever they were, to stir up the governmental authorities against the preaching of Christ. And yet we have here, Paul is addressing these Thessalonians, whom he had wanted to visit again, but the Lord had, well, he says in chapter 2 that Satan had prevented it. Satan had hindered. I've often wondered how to discern between Satan hindering one from doing something and the Lord, as we have in Acts 16, saying, no, I don't want you to go there, and eventually I want you to go there. It's not the easiest thing to discern. But I think of the verses at the end of the chapter here, end of chapter 1, that the word, verse 8, the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith, which is toward God, has gone abroad, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves relate concerning you what entering in we had to you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. What has struck me in reading Thessalonians is that these new Christians were taken up with a person, the very same person that the Lord has set before us here, that we should be taken up with. We find the teaching as to the detail of how the Lord is going to come back in chapter 4 of this letter. And what the occasion for it was that they had learned about the Lord Jesus. They had, as we would say, given their heart to him. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And they were waiting. They had turned to God from idols to wait for God's Son from the heavens. They were waiting for him. And you know how it is, we go away from the meeting, we've listened, we've taken in some things, the Lord has spoken to us, some have taken notes, some more extensively, and we thank God for the recordings that will be available. They didn't have recordings available in those days. Do you know, if they would have had recordings of what Paul had taught during the approximately 3 weeks that he was there, they could have gone back to that, and we might not have this letter. So we can be thankful they didn't have recordings in those days. We can be thankful sometimes for the mistakes of others, which God uses to teach us, to bring something before us. And evidently these Thessalonians, they were waiting for the Lord to come. He was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to give out rewards. And what happens a few weeks after Paul is gone? Somebody in Thessalonica dies. I don't know whether they were martyred or whether they died of old age or something else, but they passed on. And maybe some days later, another one passed on. And oh, the saints were very troubled because the Lord was coming back and he would set up his kingdom, he would give the rewards and so on. And dear brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so had missed out. They had died. And one of the main reasons this letter is written is to clear this matter up. We're waiting for the Lord to come to take us together. It would be wonderful. Whenever we drive up from St. Louis, we come up first Highway 55, then Highway 39. And 39 running together with 90 in the area of southern Wisconsin, we cross a bridge. We cross a bridge a few miles north of Madison, and we always remind ourselves on the other side of the bridge, the side that we have to use when we go home, this is where the Lord took Grant and Barbara home, Grant and Barbara Steidel. We still miss them. But thank God, they're not going to miss anything that the Lord has for us when he comes for us. You know, if we had been Thessalonians and a couple that we knew well, that we loved in the Lord, had suddenly gone to be with him, we would have been very concerned about them. But no, we remember our friendships, we remember the very profitable ministry our brother gave, the encouragement Grant and Barbara both gave while the Lord left them with us. And we can't help but be thankful that the Lord took them together, because they were a team that worked closely together. Well, here the apostle says that you turned to God from idols. And I like the order of that. It's not that they got so sick and tired of their idols that they wondered what to do and they finally said, well, we'll try God. No. When the gospel was presented, their hearts were drawn to God. They turned to God. If you turn to God, you don't want the idols anymore. You don't need the idols. They have no attraction for you. And we've seen a little of that, even in our studies. We haven't talked about idols directly, but there are certainly things that, you know, if one is close to the Lord Jesus, there are other things that one lets go and that are incompatible with enjoying the Lord. These Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to believe in God. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. They had turned to God. That is a matter of believing right there. But they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Their allegiance was different. If we turn back to Acts 17 for a moment, where we read about Paul's encounter at Thessalonica, remember in chapter 16, Paul is at Philippi with Silas, with Timothy, with Luke, and Paul and Silas are taken and beaten after they cast out the demon from the girl that had been trying to be their advertising agent. You know, she was following them day after day, speaking through this demon power, and saying, these men are servants of the true God. Let me just read it rather than misquoting it. These men are bondmen or servants of the Most High God who announced to you the way of salvation. And you know, when somebody can become the advertising for servants of God, who are announcing the way of salvation, and they don't accept the true God, they don't accept the Lord Jesus themselves, we don't need to hire an advertising agency to advertise these meetings. I'm thankful that you brethren send out letters and let us know about these meetings. But, you know, there are Christian groups that hire advertising agencies to advertise what they are wanting to do for the Lord. And it's so incongruous to advertise Jewish or other unsaved people working in advertising agencies to try to present a campaign or a set of meetings or something like that. No. This girl, Paul had finally cast out the demon, and he and Silas had been thrown into prison, had prayed and had sung during the night, and at midnight the Lord answered with an earthquake, not with a still small voice that time. He spoke in an earthquake, and he is quite capable of doing that too. And anyway, the jailer had gotten saved, and his family, and they had been released the next day officially, although they were out. The prison bonds were broken. But in chapter 17, they've come on. They've gone through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They come to Thessalonica. Paul goes into the synagogue, and he reasons with them from the scriptures on three Sabbaths. He must have done some work during the week too. But he's not there long, and he's opening and laying down that Christ must have suffered and risen up from the dead, and that this is the Christ Jesus whom I announced to you. And some of them believed and joined themselves to Paul and Silas, and of the Greeks who worshipped. Now, some of them means some of the people in the Jewish synagogue, but then of the Greeks who worshipped, there were often in this day and age, there were people that were attracted to what the Jews had to present, that there is one true God rather than all these idols, all these false gods that are really demons behind them and that are committing all the sins that we like to commit ourselves, you know. I mean, this is what the heathen did. There were those who knew a little bit better, and they were drawn to the Jewish synagogue. They're called the Greeks who worshipped here, a great multitude, and of the women not a few. But the Jews, having been stirred up to jealousy and taken to themselves certain wicked men of the lowest rabble, and having got a crowd together, set the city in confusion, having beset the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people, and not having found them, dragged Jason and certain brethren before the politarchs, crying out, "These men that have set the world in tumult," King James says, "that have turned the world upside down, are come here also, whom Jason has received." Thessalonica was a Roman colony. The people had Roman citizenship. They had special rights. And the Jews are saying, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowds and the politarchs when they had heard these things. And having taken security of Jason and the rest, they let them go, and the brethren immediately sent away in the night Paul and Silas to Berea, and so on. Well, that's the background for this letter to the Thessalonians. And when Paul preached the gospel, he preached the full gospel. He didn't mince words. And if he was there for 3 weeks, preached three times in the Jewish synagogue on a Sabbath day, so not all the people were saved the first time that he preached. There were those who probably were saved right during the 3 weeks. Some would have had a bit more teaching than others. But he was presenting Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's gone back to heaven. He's coming back again. And we find here these Thessalonians who got saved, some of them Jews, most of them Gentiles, who really had no background in these things, and they're waiting for God's Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Oh, this was who they were waiting for. And then some among them, something happened. Uh-oh, they've missed out. That was the idea. And in each chapter of this epistle, now Paul didn't put the chapter headings in or the chapter divisions, but in each chapter as we have it, the coming of the Lord is mentioned in one way or another. We won't take them all up this afternoon, but in chapter 4, these well-known verses, starting in 13. Well, I'll just start a little earlier. He says in verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, ye have no need that we should write to you, for ye are yourselves taught of God to love one another. For also ye do this toward all the brethren in the whole of Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to abound still more, and to seek earnestly to be quiet and mind your own affairs, and work with your own hands, even as we charged you, that we may walk reputably toward those without, and that we may have need of no one." And then he goes on, after commending them for their conduct and encouraging them to go on in good conduct, "But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, to the end that ye be not grieved, even as also the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus has died and has risen again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord." Notice, not just in the word of Jesus, in the word of the Lord, "that we, the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with the trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living, who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord." So encourage one another with these words. It's always an encouragement to look at the Lord's coming, to be reminded of this. And notice he starts out, he didn't want them ignorant as to those who had fallen asleep. Scripture uses that term, fallen asleep, for the death of Christians. And he says he didn't want them grieved, as also the rest who have no hope. Now, when a brother or sister, a loved one of the Lord's own, dies, as we say, it doesn't say we shouldn't grieve. I mean, for them it's far better, regardless of whether they were sick before or whether they were in the ICU or wherever they may be, but for them it's far better. But it says that we shouldn't be grieved, even as also the rest who have no hope. The unsaved people have no hope. And if there's anyone here that still has not received the Lord Jesus, after all that we've been speaking of, and after other meetings that you may have been at, don't go on as one that has no hope. We have a blessed hope, according to Titus. A blessed hope. The Lord Jesus is coming for us. And the apostle puts it this way: if we believe that Jesus has died and has risen again. And this they had believed. We see that in chapter 1. That Jesus had died, he had risen again. This is fundamental to our faith. The apostle, when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15 of the first epistle, he wants to declare the gospel that he's preached to them. And he lets them know that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And he was buried. And he rose again, always tying this in according to the scripture. And so he says, if this is what we believed, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Okay? When the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom, God will bring those with him. But, okay, we're waiting for him to come. And many loved ones have gone on before for the past several thousand years. And Paul says, this we say to you in the word of the Lord. Here was a special revelation, really, that he had gotten from the Lord Jesus. The Lord had said to his disciples before he left them, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. But he didn't give details there. And his going to prepare a place for them involved going to the cross and rising from the dead and going back to the glory. The mansions were there, the abodes, the dwelling places. They were there, but they were not there for us until the Lord did the work that was necessary that we would be able to be with him for all eternity. Now here we have a new revelation, really. I'm sure it wasn't new to the apostles since he had been at Thessalonica, but evidently something had been misunderstood or hadn't been completely understood. And he says, this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we the living who remain to the coming of the Lord are in no way to, really that means to go before those who have fallen asleep. We who remain, we who are here this afternoon, if the Lord should come in the next 2 minutes, we are not going to have any advantage over our fellow believers who have already passed on, have been buried, soul and spirit are with the Lord. We'll have no advantage over them. They're not going to miss out anything. And he says, for the Lord himself with an assembling shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trump of God shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I've often thought, yes, they've got 6 feet farther to go, don't they? The way they rise first. And yet, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, we don't measure how long the twinkling of an eye is. We don't twinkle our eyes deliberately. Our eyes twinkle of themselves. We can blink our eyes, but twinkling of an eye is something faster than a deliberate blink of the eye. And this is what Corinthians fills in. But here, the Lord shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It doesn't say they're going to pass us up and get there first. We'll be caught up together with them. It's just they rise first, and as they go up, we go up with them. Caught up with them in the clouds. Some say the meaning of this is that there will be clouds of us going up. Maybe invisible to people, but certainly visible to the Lord. Others would take this in the clouds. You know, when the Lord left, the last thing the disciples saw in Acts 1, they saw a cloud receive him out of their sight. We believe this was the glory cloud, but the last thing they saw was a cloud, and we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the important thing. We're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet him in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord, because we'll be always with the Lord. We'll come back with him when he comes back in Acts, or rather Revelation 19 and other scriptures. When he comes back to set up his kingdom, we will come back with him. The difference will be when we are caught up to be with the Lord, whether we have been buried or whether we're sitting here in this room this afternoon, when we're caught up to be with the Lord, we leave these bodies behind, or these bodies will be changed, put it that way. These bodies will be changed as we're caught up to be with the Lord. We will have changed bodies, bodies like his, bodies that are not subject to all the earthly laws that they're subject to now. You know, I have bumped into doors when I've gotten up at night, and I can't walk through them. I can't just appear like the Lord did to his disciples. Now, our bodies will not be, the new body will not be subject to the present physical laws that restrict us. And we will come back with the Lord, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he'll come in verse 10 to be glorified in his saints, wondered at in all them, all that have believed. And so the Lord will be glorified in us, and we in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what the saints here at Thessalonica were encouraged with. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Other scriptures give us more details. Tim brought scripture before us last night of the bride being prepared. You know, individually we will be caught up to be with the Lord. We will all be individuals in the glory with the Lord. And yet, the composite of all Christians from Pentecost to the rapture is called the bride of Christ. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. It's called the house of God. There are other scriptures that are used to tell us what we are. We're being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. There will be other believers there too. The dead in Christ shall rise. It doesn't just say the dead Christians here or the dead of this present dispensation. The Old Testament believers are dead in Christ also, going to rise. Thus, we shall be always with the Lord. It doesn't bring in the thought of the bride here. The bride is distinguished from the others that are at the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19 of Revelation, which we had last night. But here it's simply a matter, these were new believers. We don't know that they had a great deal of instruction in the Word. They didn't have Bibles to check these things out and read them over and to hear ministry and so on again and again. But this was an encouraging word, and it was so needed by them that the Spirit of God says, yes, believers, at the Warsaw Conference on the 21st of April, 2013, need this too, so we'll keep this particular letter we keep. We read earlier about a letter that was written to the Laodiceans by Paul. That would have been some 25 or 30 years before John was led to write the letters that we've been studying. That letter that Paul wrote, that the Laodiceans were to share with the Colossians, and they were to read the letter that he was writing the Colossians, that letter God didn't see fit to retain for us, because evidently there wasn't that in that letter that was germane to believers in all the centuries, but it was something special for them. But here, this is retained for us. And, you know, when I went to school, there were 5 years that I had the privilege of going to a Lutheran school, first Lutheran High School and then Lutheran University. And this truth was not really accepted. I mean, one can read a scripture and obscure the truth in it. They were looking for general resurrection, believers and unbelievers together, and then the final judgment, and that's it. To know this truth, that the Lord is coming for his own. He's going to take us to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord? Well, yes, they believe too, those who are believers among them at least, that they're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord, and even that saints who die now would go to heaven and be with the Lord. But the idea that the Lord is going to give a shout and we're going to go to be with him, and our dead brothers and sisters, and so who are asleep in Jesus, we'll accompany them because they rise first. But we accompany them. This is unknown in much of the Christian world. And what a comfort here for these believers. They were waiting for the God's Son from heaven, and they're told just how and when, not when, but how he's coming, and what the sequence is going to be. Thus shall we be always with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. We've had a lot of encouraging things these days, and we've had some things that speak to our conscience. And when we look at not only what the world is like, but when we look at all the declension in the Christian profession, we looked at Thyatira, we saw the weakness there, we saw the sin there, we saw that there was one who ran things in a way that was totally out of order. We looked at Sardis, a name that they lived and dead. We looked at Philadelphia, and we saw that there's great weakness there. Thou hast a little strength, but God could commend them. The Lord could commend them for keeping his word and, you know, appreciating his name. And we've seen in Laodicea, I mean, we've seen some very discouraging things. But the word that the Lord really means for us today is to encourage one another with the thought that we're soon going to be with the Lord and we'll be with him forever. I don't know of anything more encouraging for Christians than to know that regardless of how much things go down in the world, and regardless of how much persecution we might even have to face, as many of our brethren do in other countries, regardless of what happens here, regardless of whether the Republicans win or the Democrats win, you know, on all these issues that are separating them and that people get so concerned about. Sad to say, even Christians get all upset about some of these things sometimes. Regardless of all this, encourage one another with these words. The Lord is coming. We can expect him at any time. When he catches us up to be with him, we're going to be with him always, forever. Wherever he goes, we follow. We're not going to lead then. We're not going to go astray. We're not going to pick our own pathways. We're not going to say, well, you know, I really would like to see Pluto when the Lord says, let's go to Mars. You know, something like that. We're not going to have self-will to exercise in a way that would dishonor the Lord. And I don't want to say, let's dishonor the Lord all we can here because we won't there. No. It would be entirely the wrong idea. But whatever we do that displeases him, well, it'll all be over once we're with him. One of the things that we face, it was mentioned last night already too, when we're with the Lord, somewhere before the marriage supper of the Lamb, is the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll stand there before him. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is he wants to reward us for all that we've done that pleases him. We often lose sight of that. Sometimes we're a bit afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. But that purpose is given us in 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it's verse 5. Every man shall have his praise from God, every one of us. But we have to face him. We'll see our life from his standpoint. You know, if somebody's making a movie, the picture is taken from the standpoint of the photographer. And the camera catches, the photographer holds the camera as the camera on a tripod or something, and the picture is taken from how the photographer saw it, not from what the person being photographed thought about himself. And sometimes we are shocked when we see pictures that are taken of ourselves. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be some things that perhaps shock us, certainly will grieve us, and we read that every mouth will be stopped. You know, here if somebody says, why did you do thus and so? Well, it was all his fault, you know, and I mean, we've got an argument. We always have an answer. And there's a little phrase in Luke 10, he willing to justify himself. It describes us very well. But when we're there with the Lord, when he shows us our life as believers from his standpoint, and it'll not only be the deeds, it will be the words, it's all audio, and even more than that, all the thoughts are recorded. When he shows us that, we will be silent in his presence. But so shall we always be with the Lord. Nothing will separate us from his love. Nothing that he's seen here of our actions, no word that he's heard slip, as we would say, slip from us, or deliberate words, and certainly not even the thoughts that he's recorded are going to separate us from his love. We'll be with the Lord forever. And that's why it can say, so encourage one another with these words. You know, he loves us. His love is so great that he died for all those things that we don't want to have to remember throughout eternity. At the judgment seat of Christ, they'll be brought before us. We'll see what God had to say. We'll be silent, but I'm sure from our hearts there will be true repentance. And if we would be given any opportunity for confession, well, God can read the hearts already, but there will be repentance in his presence. And then, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's an encouragement. And there's nothing to worry about then. You know, people here sometimes say, Christians particularly, how can I be happy in heaven if my wife, husband, son, daughter, whoever it might be, isn't there? It's sad if some are going to miss because of their stubbornness in refusing Christ. But it's not going to mar our joy being with the Lord. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be thinking back and reviewing our life and being ashamed of things that we have every right to be ashamed of now. But all this will be taken care of. When we're with the Lord, we're with him forever. These new Christians at Thessalonica didn't have some of these things that Scripture reveals to us, not only here, but in other passages we've referred to. They didn't have all this straight, but they did wait for the Lord from heaven. And here we have a little bit of what the Lord's coming means for us. And particularly this wonderful joy of being with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words.
I'd like to start by reading a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or a few verses, I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read from Darby's version. Verse 1, but I would make known to you, brethren, the glad tidings which I announced to you, which also ye received, in which also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I announce to you as the glad tidings, unless indeed ye have believed in vain. For I delivered to you in the first place what also I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. As one has said, the gospel is said in brief by Paul here in these first verses. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was entrusted with this gospel to preach it, and he did faithfully, and many believed. And they preached it, and they believed. And here we are today, entrusted with the gospel to pass on, to preach. I was asked to update from last year those things concerning grace and truth. We still are able to get out the gospel by God's grace. And many, many people who are involved throughout the world at this time in doing that by passing out a printed page called a tract. And we had our meeting, and according to production, we had about 4-page equivalent tracts. We sent out about 26 million tracts in 2012. It's good to receive at times letters from around the world, in different places of people, and how the Lord is using gospel tracts. It's very encouraging. Last year, I shared a prayer need here, and the Lord has answered in various different ways, some very unexpected. Of course, he has his ways of sharing and dealing. There were a number have shown some interest in the area of editorship of the magazine. There were a few in respect to helping with the production of literature. As things are working out at the moment, Paul Alberts, who is now president of Grace and Truth and learning to run all of Grace and Truth, is also has taken on himself managing editing of Grace and Truth magazine. And by God's grace, we're pressing on. The Lord has granted us a transition, and so far it's moving quite well by His grace. So we pray for continued help in that that matter of the magazine as it continues. At this moment, I have a family who's looking for a house in Danville to move, and they've allowed me to share that it's John and Lumi Iorga from Chicago Berry Avenue meeting. Pray for them as they are making this transition too, and all the details. They have a big family, and they're excited about it, and of course, anxious about it too, so we can pray for them as they endeavor to move to help in the production area working with me. Some of you know that we had the opportunity to purchase a new press 3 years ago. I'm happy to tell you that it's still running, producing many tracks, and is working quite well. In fact, the press has so many little things on it, I learned a new thing this past week in running the press that has greatly helped my endeavors to print. So that was a very interesting discovery. Anyway, the press is running very well and running and printing tracks by the millions. We were in exercise for a number of years. We went to Chicago to a print show, and we see at the print show new and upcoming ways of printing. And we had an eye on what is called a computer to plate system. And maybe you're not savvy this way in a matter of printing, but computer to plate is a where you take what you want to print from the computer and it goes directly and is etched onto a plate. And this plate is taken and then put on the press. And then from there, the image is put on the paper. Before, there was a half a dozen other processes in between. This process is, as we say these days, green. Chemicals, less chemicals involved in producing. I've had the opportunity to learn how to make the plates from this computer to plate system, and it's a real joy to be able to do this. This kind of process eliminates a lot of human error in different ways than on the press. So things come on the paper more accurately than it used to. So it's exciting to be able to use this. And the Lord has provided for this, and we've been working through a year of transition from old plates to new plates. And we're still transitioning. And my coworker wanted to get rid of everything within a few months of when we got this thing. We were so excited about this. But we still have some old plates that we want to finish and use. But it'll take a time for that to work all the way through. So new equipment, those are the new items. We're looking now to purchase a new van. We have a 20-year-old van purchased in 1993. We pull a trailer with literature in the back and the hitches. According to one of our maintenance person says that it's rusting and we don't want that to break off and travels. So pray about that as we seek out that. I want to tell you, too, that The Lord has blessed in giving us a substantial increase in an estate closing, increased our finances considerably, and we'll be able to cover the cost of the van with that and more, of course. So we're thankful for that. Again, as we mentioned, we have contacts around the world, and I want to tell you this morning, or excuse me, this afternoon, that that our contacts in Nigeria need a lot of prayer. We have a couple of issues going on there. First of all, at Grace and Truth, we have a full container load of literature sitting, waiting to be sent to Nigeria, held up because Nigeria is changing their processes of receiving material into the country, which includes our container. And we are hopefully at the end of this process. We sent a performer list that needs to go to the government there and get okayed. And if that's okayed, hopefully within a week we'll be able to send out the literature. It's very close to it. So pray for that, that it would be finalized and we can get the literature off, because it's getting very close to the next literature container, which is due to go out in July. And they don't have a whole lot of room over there to receive two containers at one time. So we're praying for a release of that paperwork. So pray in that way. I want to say to you this afternoon that Klaus Roth desired to be here. I talked with him. He said, please send my greetings. So I bid you greetings from Klaus Roth. And recently, there's a brother who has been a faithful brother in the Afam area, which is close to Port Harcourt, which is the south side of Nigeria, where there's much activity in respect to kidnapping. And we had a brother named Tobias Oyenkia, who was abducted, blindfolded, and taken out into the woods or into the bush. And for, I think, 4 days, he spent, actually says here in the email from Klaus that he preached the gospel to his kidnappers. He said, well, I think some of them were listening. He had to pay a ransom price of about $4,500. He did, and they released him, thankfully, unharmed. When he was able to see again, he found himself about 30 minutes walk from his house. And thankfully, he's back to work. But we need to pray for those people in the southern part. Much activity of various ones there, kidnapping and doing all kinds of things to get money. Another brother in Oran wrote an email, and this is a prayer request. I'll share this. His name is Joseph E. Kang. I had the opportunity to be with him in 2004 and 2007. And a very active brother, has a couple of bookstores. His mother died, and she's going to be buried the next Saturday. So if we pray for that funeral, if you think of it, pray for him. I have down here one final thought. If any of you are interested in helping out at Grace and Truth by volunteering some time, if that ever the Lord opens up the way, give us a call. There are certain peak periods of times during the month where we need a little extra hand, and it would be nice to, if you have the exercise, to find out how literature gets sent out throughout the world by printed page, you can come and visit us. pray for us. We're on next to the front lines, and we need a lot of prayer as we continue to serve the Lord in sending the gospel out in various means and ways by literature. Thank you.